Langford Brown Gilkey. Langford Brown Gilkey was a British theologian of the previous century. He was born in 1919 and he lived until 2004. Now, Gilkey, before he became a theologian, he was actually a teacher. He was a high school teacher and he was teaching in China. So in his early 20s, Gilkey was teaching in China. This was the early 1940s as well. But as he was teaching, he found himself being confined to a concentration camp. The Japanese came and they took all the Western people living in China and they put them in a concentration camp. And so all of a sudden, here this wealthy man, this Western man, finds himself in a situation which he is rarely or not prepared for at all. Now, Gilkey was brought up in secular humanism. He was taught that people are basically good. And all you need to do to help people act in the right way is to persuade them with reason. So Gilkey tried to do that here in this concentration camp. This concentration camp had nearly 150 to 200 people in something like this room. And so Gilkey tried to help everyone cooperate. He tried to help everyone share things. And he tried to organize a society within this concentration camp. And for the first few months, things did seem to go well. Everyone was cooperating. Everyone was helping one another. But as the months went by, these people started behaving in a way that he least expected. Now remember, all these people in this concentration camp are not uncouth, low caste or poor Chinese. No, they are Westerners. Westerners are living in this camp. And they started fighting with one another. They started stealing food from one another. They started stealing coal from one another because they wanted to cook their food. And there was one incident which particularly convinced Gilkey that man is not basically good, that he cannot be persuaded with reason. Gilkey was made the head of some housing committee within this camp. And so there were some people who came from a room. There were 9 people and there were 11 people living in 2 different rooms. And there was one representative who came from this room where 11 people were living. And so this person comes to Gilkey and says, "Hey, we are 11 of us in one room, very small room. Why don't you take one of us from our room and put this person in another room where there are only 9 people?" This seemed like perfect logic to Gilkey. And so Gilkey called up this person who was living in this room which had only 9 people. And he said to this person, "Hey, why not we move one person from this room where 11 people are living, and why not we move him into this room where only 9 people are living?" And you know what those 9 people said? They said, "If you move even one more person into our room, we will throw you out and we will throw that person also out." They did not want to share their room. The logic of equality, of fairness, did not work with them. When it comes to crisis, when you are put to the test, when you are under trial, your real character shows up. And that's what Gilkey found. Gilkey realized that men are basically selfish. Men are basically self-centered. When put to the test, they only care about themselves. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to this passage of scripture, what we see is that Jesus and his disciples are put to the test. Jesus and his disciples are undergoing what we may say an hour of trial. It's a great trial both for the disciples and for the Lord Jesus. But the disciples fail this test. They abandon their master. They try to save their skin. But Jesus does not do the same thing. During this hour of trial, Jesus does not lash out at his disciples. Jesus does not say to the Father, "Father, I will not go to the cross." He is struggling with that thought, but he actually overcomes that thought. Jesus comes out as pure gold through this refining fire of trial. Brothers and sisters, how does Jesus face this hour of trial, and how does he overcome this hour of trial? That's what we are going to see in this passage. How does Jesus face his hour of trial? See, as we consider this message, we will be able to understand how we should face our hour of trial. Because as we learn from Jesus, we will be able to face our trials well, and we will be able to be a testimony to the people of this world. Crisis shows character. How should we handle crisis? So let's look at verse 27 to verse 31. The first way in which Jesus faces his hour of trial is with patience. Jesus faces his hour of trial with patience. So as we have seen last week, Jesus has his first communion, or the last Passover, with all his disciples. And after that communion is over, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is towards the east of Jerusalem, okay? It's towards the east of Jerusalem, and Jesus and all his disciples go to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, after he has reached the Mount of Olives, he says to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Now the picture which Jesus is painting here is one of tripping and falling. Now sometimes when we walk on the road, we sometimes trip on these Bangalore roads and we fall right on our faces, don't we? Well, that's the picture which Jesus is painting. He's saying to his disciples, all of you today are going to fall. But Jesus is not talking about a literal fall. He's talking about a spiritual fall. All these disciples are going to fall away. That means all of them are going to abandon their master. They are going to disown their master. That's what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus is saying, I know this for certain because it is written in the Old Testament. Jesus quotes Zechariah chapter 7 verse 13 where it says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. See, till now we have seen Jesus quoting the Old Testament to predict his death. He has said, I will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles as it is written of me. We have seen Jesus prophesying about his death many, many times, haven't we? But here Jesus is saying, not only is it prophesied that I will be struck, but it is also prophesied that you will be scattered. So Jesus here is basing his prediction on the scriptures, and Jesus is saying, all of you will fall away because of me this night. And then Jesus goes on to give them an encouragement. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus here is saying, I will rise from the dead even though I will die. And all of you, after I've been raised from the dead, I will go to Galilee. All of you should follow me. Don't be stuck in the past, but look to the future. Jesus here is offering forgiveness. Jesus here is offering encouragement. Now, as we have often seen in the Gospels, you have this impulsive disciple named Peter. He's either on a high or on a low. He's never in between. He's not moderate. Never. So here he says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will follow you. Now here you can see the pride of Peter. He's saying, even though others may fall. So he's saying others will actually fall, but I will not fall. I'm better than others. Even if others are made to stumble, yet I will not stumble and I will follow you. So here is a brash, prideful, self-righteous statement by Peter. Now, how does Jesus answer his objection? Jesus says to Peter, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. See, earlier Jesus had said, all of you will be made to stumble, right? See, that is something which is passive. Something which will happen to the disciples because the disciples will be put under pressure. The circumstances are going to be such that a lot of pressure will be put on the disciples and the disciples will buckle under this pressure. Something passive is going to happen to them. They will be made to stumble, correct? But here Jesus is saying, not only will you be made to stumble, Peter, but you will actively deny me. This is an active denial. Not once, not twice, but three times. So Jesus here is puncturing the ego of Peter. He is saying, not only will you passively stumble, but you will also actively deny me three times. And Peter's ego here is hurt. Peter says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Lord, I'm prepared to die. How can you say that I will deny you before others? I will profess you. Lord, what you are saying is wrong. Don't you know me? This is Peter's protestation. Now the other 11 disciples don't want to be left behind. They're like, how dare Peter say that we will fall away? Lord, we are not behind Peter. We will also follow you. It's not just that Peter is faithful. We are also faithful. You know, can you imagine? These are children speaking to a father who is mature. Sometimes this happens to us. Now, brothers and sisters, how does Jesus respond to his disciples? Does he lash out at them? Does he get angry with them? Does he curse them as he cursed Judas? No, he does not do that. You know why? Because Jesus knows that these people, these 11 disciples, are his sheep. Even though they may be foolish, they are still his sheep. And Jesus simply keeps quiet. He holds his peace. He does not argue with them. He does not say anything to them because Jesus knows whatever he says at this point of time, these disciples are so blinded by their own self-righteousness, they are going to continue to argue with the Lord Jesus. Jesus knows that. And so he keeps quiet. Now this is a very good lesson for all of us. Let me tell you something. In this church, you are going to find many Peters and many of these disciples, including me. There are many brash, self-righteous, arrogant people in the church and even within this church, and I am one of them. Sometimes we may irritate you. Sometimes we may say something which is insensitive to you. Sometimes we may say something which is hurting to you. You know what you need to do at that time? You should be like Jesus. You should hold your peace. You should keep quiet. When you keep quiet, you are actually allowing the Lord to work through this evil. God will work something good out of this evil which has happened to you. But if you lash out at that person, if you give it back to him, then you are adding sin to sin and you are only complicating the situation. Of course you are hurt. We know that. Jesus also was hurt. But Jesus kept quiet. He allowed God to work in the lives of these disciples. And did God work in their hearts? He of course did. All of them came to understand what a foolish thing they had done. And then later they came to repentance. Sometimes it is best for us when people irritate us in the church to keep quiet. To allow God to work in their hearts. So that they may repent of their foolish ways and return to the Lord and ask us also for forgiveness. Now this does not mean, don't get me wrong, this does not mean that you should harbor bitterness against such people. No. See, that would be wrong. Just because you keep quiet does not mean that you are harboring bitterness towards that other person and you are murmuring, oh, let that person get some kind of a beating from the Lord. That's not the way you should be thinking. What did Jesus do here? Jesus offered forgiveness to the disciples even before they asked for it. If you look at verse 28, Jesus says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is, after you guys come to your senses, after you understand your folly, after you understand what a sin you have committed against me, when you realize all these things, when you repent, please come and follow me. Don't be stuck in the past. But look ahead to what is future. I am going to use you. So come and follow me in Galilee. You know, these words must have acted as a lifeline to all the disciples. Especially to Peter. Because if all that Peter had remembered was the words that Jesus predicted that he is going to deny him, then Peter would have sunk into the depths of despair. Isn't it? But Peter remembered these words. Peter understood, God is forgiving me. Jesus has forgiven me. That's why Jesus wants me to follow him all the way to Galilee. Jesus has a future for me. So brothers and sisters, you also have to be patient with other brothers and sisters in the church. When you are facing a testing, a trial from them, then the best thing that you can do is to be quiet and to offer forgiveness to them in your heart. See, always remember this. You are far more irritating to Jesus Christ than that other brother is to you. Jesus has granted you much greater forgiveness than you are granting to that other brother. Remember what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ, what? Forgave you. Jesus Christ was tried by his own disciples. Jesus Christ met with a trial by his own disciples, and Jesus faced his hour of trial with what? With patience. So should we. So should we. The second way in which we should face our hour of trial is with prayer. We should face our hour of trial with prayer. Let us look at verses 32 to 42. Now here from verses 32 to 42, we read in verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. See, they come to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. It's towards the east of Jerusalem. And it looks like this place, Gethsemane, was a favorite hangout place of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. Jesus often used to come here, and it looks like he often used to pray to his Father in this place. That's why Judas was able to show to the high priest and the chief priest that this is the place where Jesus is lodged. So this looks like a common retreat place for the disciples and for the Lord Jesus. Now Jesus comes to this place and Jesus says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then he goes to a place which is a little farther from them, but he does not go alone. He takes Peter, James and John. He takes Peter, James and John and he begins to express his heart to them. Peter, James, and John come to see what Jesus is going through. Mark here says that Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So Peter, James, and John are able to see this distress, this trouble on Jesus' face. That's why Jesus takes them with him. He wanted their support during this hour of trial. And he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. As I told you a little while earlier, when Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, that word is the same word which is used in Psalm 42 verse 5, perilupos, the Greek version of Psalm 42. So we can say, Jesus is saying, my soul is downcast, my soul is in despair, I'm going through the same thing which the psalmist went through in Psalm 42, in fact, in a much, much greater way. Jesus needed the support of his disciples at this point of time. And let me make a very brief application here, brothers and sisters. The perfect Son of God needed fellowship. The perfect Son of God needed fellowship with his other disciples. How much more do we need fellowship? See, don't think that fellowship is optional. Don't think that all you can do is just come on the Lord's Day and go back and have nothing to do with the church. You know what you're doing? You're only hurting yourself. If Jesus Christ needed fellowship, you too need fellowship. Now Jesus, after he had said this, he says to his disciples, stay here and watch. Now this does not mean Jesus is asking his disciples to be watchmen for him. That's not the main thing Jesus is saying. In verse 38, Jesus says, watch and pray. So here when Jesus says, stay here and watch, Jesus is saying, stay here, watch and what? Pray. So Jesus expects his disciples to pray here, and we will come to that. And then Jesus goes a little farther and he falls on the ground. That shows the desperation of Jesus. And he prays to his Father. And what does he pray to his Father? Mark paraphrases it for us. He says, Jesus prayed, if it were possible that this hour may pass away from him. And then Mark gives us the direct speech, what Jesus actually said to his Father, my soul, or rather Jesus says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus addresses his Father here. And Jesus says, take this cup away from me. Now, till now, in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen Jesus being very confident about his death, haven't we? Every time Jesus has predicted his death, he has not been troubled. He has told his disciples, I will be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes and to the Gentiles. I will be crucified. He has predicted that 3 times. And in fact, one time Peter said, Lord, may it never happen to you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get away from me, Satan. So Jesus was very, very confident in going towards the cross. But here Jesus is trembling. Why? Well, I think because Jesus, as he is coming closer to the cross, as he is coming closer to his death, he realizes the magnitude of the work which lay ahead of him. See, I don't think Jesus here is worrying about physical death. I don't think that is the main concern, although that must have been there in the back of his mind. Jesus is completely human. He's going to face a lot of pain when that nail is going to be inserted through his hands. He knows that. But that is not the main reason why Jesus is saying here, Lord, take all these things away from me. I think the greatest pain that Jesus has is that he has to experience a break in fellowship with his Father. When Jesus Christ takes the sin of his elect people on himself, he is like a mass of concentrated sin. Have you seen all these garbage piles in Bangalore? Well, Jesus was worse than that in the eyes of the Father when he took your sin and my sin. And what does Habakkuk say? Habakkuk says that God is too pure to look even at sin. So God turned his face away from Jesus. You know, every time here I pronounce a benediction on you, what do I say? The Lord what? Bless you and keep you. The Lord what? Make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But Jesus is going to experience exactly the opposite. The Lord is not going to turn his face towards him, but he's going to turn his face away from him. The Lord is not going to lift up his countenance upon Jesus because he is bearing your sin and my sin. And it is because of this reason that Jesus says, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. Because I've always had fellowship with you. I have been in your bosom. You love me. I love you. And here Jesus is dreading that momentary break in fellowship with the Father. That's one of the reasons why Jesus utters this prayer. But even though we take this factor into account, we also have to say that there is some satanic activity going on here. Do you think Satan would be keeping quiet during this hour? I don't think so. Who inspired Peter to say, may it never happen to you? Satan. So here Satan is stepping up his attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, yes, 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 Jesus, don't go to the cross. Avoid the cross. Make sure that you don't listen to the Father. See, whenever we are at our weakest, that is when Satan steps up his attack. Do you know that? Satan is a very cunning enemy. He knows our weakest point and he attacks us on that weakest point so that he may destroy us. Once again, that illustrates the need for fellowship. And here, Jesus is being tempted very sorely. In fact, I would say Jesus is being tempted more than the temptations that he faced even in the wilderness. Jesus is at his weakest point here. Jesus, Luke says, is shedding, tears of blood. Jesus is physically, mentally, spiritually exhausted, and Satan steps up his attack at this point of time. But yet, Jesus does not go the way of Adam. Satan tempted Adam, and what happened to Adam? Adam turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned his back on God the Father. But here, Jesus does not turn his back on the Father, but Jesus says, Lord, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but let your will be done. And Jesus was submissive to his Father. He resigned his will to his Father's will. And beloved church, whenever we pray, this is how we ought to pray. See, we should express our thoughts freely to God. We should say, Lord, I think I should get this job. Lord, I want to marry this person. Lord, I think I should be healed of this disease. You can pray for anything. Of course, it has to be in accordance to the will of God, but you can pray for anything. But whenever you pray, you should always say, Lord, let not my will, but let your will be done. Lord, I think this job is a good thing for me. It will help me in my Christian life, but it may not be your will. Lord, I think this person may be the right person in my life, but it may not be your will. Lord, I want you to heal me of this disease, but I am finite. Maybe this disease will glorify you, enable me to go through this disease with dependence on you. We should always end our prayers by saying, Lord, let not what I will, let your will be done. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He sees your entire life in the way that you do not see. So brothers and sisters, keep this application in mind. Always pray, not what I will, but what you will. Now, I'm not saying every time you have to say this with your word or with your mouth, but you always have to have this in the back of your mind. Now, after Jesus has said this to his Father, he comes back to his disciples. And as he comes back to his disciples, he finds them sleeping. They are snoring, it looks like. And then he wakes up Peter and he says to Peter, Simon, are you still sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? You said that you are going to never deny me, that whatever comes, I will face it. And here I asked you to watch and pray for 1 hour and you could not even do that. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. And then Jesus says to Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what does Jesus mean when he uses these words, spirit and flesh? What does he mean when he says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak? What does he mean? See, brothers and sisters, you have to understand that before we were believers, before we became Christians, we had something called a sinful nature. We have it even now, but I will come to that. But we all, every man has a sinful nature. And before we were believers, that sinful nature, we can say, was our president. It was the president within our soul. Okay? It ruled us completely. We were completely given to our sinful nature. We were doing its deeds. Whatever the sinful nature asked us to do, we did exactly that. So before we were believers, who was the president in our lives? Our sinful nature. And the devil used to exploit it and he used to use us according to his wishes and purposes. But after we became believers, the sinful nature was dethroned. We are no longer under the dominion of the sinful nature. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. But who is ruling us? Who is the president in our lives? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the president the moment you became believers. But even though Jesus is the president, you have to say that the sinful nature is still resident. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is the president of your soul. He is the president of your body. He dwells within you. He is the one who is ruling your heart. But still, the sinful nature is resident. It is still inside of you. That's why we have to struggle every day against the sinful nature. We have to listen to the Spirit. We have to listen to the Word of God. We have to listen to Jesus. And we have to keep the spiritual, or rather I should say, sinful nature under check. And when we are glorified, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ will not only be present completely in our souls, he will completely vanquish the sinful nature, and sinful nature will not even be resident within us. But right now, in this intermediate stage, we have Jesus as our president in our soul and the sinful nature as resident. And therefore, there is a constant conflict between the spirit and the flesh inside us. And Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you better watch out. Your flesh is weak. Your flesh may actually yield to the temptation which the devil is putting forth. Your flesh will listen to the suggestions of Satan. So if you don't keep your flesh in check, if you don't pray, you will indeed yield to temptation. Watch and pray. Watch and pray if you want to overcome temptation, if you want to avoid temptation. If you don't watch and pray, your sinful nature will yield to the devil. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, he is saying to us. He is saying to you and to me. Do you want to avoid temptation? Then you need to watch and pray. Do you want to overcome temptation? Then you need to watch and pray. Do you want to have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus? You need to watch and pray with thanksgiving. Do you want to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? You need to watch and pray. Do you want to have the joy of the Holy Spirit bubbling in your heart so that you may be a victorious Christian? Then you need to watch and pray. Brothers and sisters, we need to watch and pray every day. See, I don't want to take you on a guilt trip. I don't want you to say that, well, I have to pray because my pastor told me to pray. I have to pray because it is a duty. I have to pray because I have to just get through this. I have to just put a tick list on my to-do list. Brothers and sisters, that's not what I'm speaking about. You should pray because you love your master. Think of it this way. Do you talk to your family members every day? Do you talk to your family members every day? You of course do, right? No matter how busy a day is, you talk to your family members. You talk to your brother, you talk to your mother, you talk to your father, you talk to your spouse, you talk to your children, no matter what happens. Well, Jesus Christ is our husband. Jesus Christ is our older brother. Jesus wants to talk to you every day. Imagine he's sitting in the house and you never talk to him. How will he feel? Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you so much. Jesus nourishes you. He cherishes you. He gives you everything you need every day. And don't you want to talk to your beloved? Don't you want to talk to your husband? Don't you want to talk to your older brother? Don't you want to talk to your friend? Do you want to ignore him? Talk to him because he loves you and he loves to listen to the words of your lips. He loves you so much that he longs to communicate with you. Communicate with him. See, look at prayer that way, not as something that you have to do, but you love to do. Let love drive your prayer. And that's why we have prayer meetings even in our church. Brothers and sisters, when we meet as a family, we are having a family conversation with our father and with our older brother. So come join us for these prayer meetings, not out of guilt, not because the pastor has said it, but because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, because you love your heavenly Father. And after Jesus had said this to Peter, Jesus once again goes and prays. And there is a great struggle. Jesus once again is going and praying, Lord, if it be your will, take this away from me, but let not what I will, let what you will be done. He once again comes back to his disciples and once again finds the disciples doing what? Sleeping, like many of us. And then once again he goes and once again he prays. But this time when he prays, I think the Lord has given him deliverance. God has given him deliverance. After this, you don't see any wavering on Jesus' part, do you? No, he has fixed his mind on going to the cross. He's resolute. He wants to do the will of the Father. He finds strength in prayer, so he overcomes his hour of trial through prayer. Jesus has overcome the temptation which the devil was putting before him. He has not gone the way of the first Adam, but as the last Adam, he has overcome temptation. Hallelujah! And because of him, today we are saved. Jesus has overcome the temptation of the devil. That's why God sends an angel to Jesus. If you read the same thing in Luke chapter 22, Luke says that God sent an angel and the angel comforted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus is comforted, just like how he was comforted back in the wilderness. He's comforted once again and he is strengthened and Jesus is made resolute and he wants to do the will of his Father. And brothers and sisters, Jesus returns from prayer and Jesus says, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Come, let us face whatever is in store for us. Let us face it with boldness. Let us face whatever God wants us to go through." You see that change in his tone. You see the change in his disposition. So this is the way Jesus overcame his hour of trial. How did he overcome his hour of trial? How did he face his hour of trial? It is with prayer. Brothers and sisters, we too should overcome our hour of trial with prayer. Brothers and sisters, I began by talking to you about Gilkey, Langford Brown Gilkey, a British theologian. So when Gilkey was in this concentration camp, I told you, Gilkey was very, very upset at what he saw. He saw that people were basically selfish. And when people are under trial, they only care for themselves. But he saw one man who was not like others. And this one man poured out his life for others. This one man shared things with others. This one man did not steal from others. And Gilkey says in his book that this one man actually spent so much of time with the teenagers in the concentration camp that the teenagers loved him. He used to organize camps for them. He used to cook food for them. He wanted to make sure that these teenagers don't have the trauma of living in the concentration camp. This person about whom Gilkey was talking is a man by the name Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Scottish man. And Eric Liddell was an Olympic gold medalist. He was not only a great sports person, but he was also a Christian and a missionary in China. And because of his testimony, the way he underwent trial, the way he bore his trial with patience and with prayer, and the way he was having life and serving others, that helped Gilkey to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Gilkey was a secular liberal, but he came to faith in Jesus Christ because of Eric Liddell. Because what Gilkey saw in Liddell was, here is a man who goes through trial in a way that only God can go through it. He was not selfish, but he was selfless. What we have seen here, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus underwent his hour of trial in a selfless manner. And he did it through prayer and through patience. And because of what he has done, today we are saved. Beloved church, face your hour of trial with patience and with prayer. When you do so, there will be many people who would be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, Lord, underwent this hour of trial with patience and with prayer. Enable us, O God, to undergo the trials that we will face in our lives with patience and with prayer. Enable us to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Enable us to follow in the footsteps of our brother Eric Liddell. And Lord, may many Gilkeys, Lord, even from Bangalore, come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we love to pray to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to the word that we have heard, let us sing Psalm 43, Selection B. Psalm 43, Selection B.